Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
And I told you on Sunday that we were going to start a new series. And since I'm going to move back down here, okay? Is that all right? People that are in the front row, if you get spit on, you might get healed. we operate in one of those communities of the church communities where we're very interactive. And I've often thought about that, that when I was young, my parents would take me to church, and sure enough, there'd always be somebody that would lay hands on you. And probably I needed somebody to lay hands on me most of the time. I think we have to unplug the thing and plug it back in and it'll catch up with us. And I can remember people laying hands on my head and shaking me. I can remember them giving me back massages. I can remember them. I mean, there was, we were close to one another. Thank you. We didn't have to worry about that. And some of those memories are just wonderful. The smell of the anointing oil. Yes, oh, that smells like healing. That smells like relief. And I want to thank you for not living fearfully. Now, we're going to march on into the future and see what happens. I'm really excited that God has been with us. There's only been a few people that have gotten COVID during this whole season. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Isn't he good? Let's give him a round of applause for that. And I, just so you know, I have a friend that works at the United Nations. And he has seen over 50 baptized and received the Holy Ghost that work at the United Nations. A few of them are heads of state. He can't tell us who they are, but many of them are the people that work for heads of state. But that shouldn't be shocking, because the Bible speaks of those of Caesar's household and those that work for Herod that were believers. And Paul mentions them in his writings. Just because they work in their administration doesn't mean they agree with everything they do or say, just like you and I and the companies that we work for. We don't vet the companies we work for based upon their moral standing. We just go and do what the Bible says, go get a job and go to work so we can validate our eating. I guess the more you eat, the more you should work, maybe, huh? You think about it that way. But that's God's way of us providing for each other and or for ourselves. And so as things open up, you know, just take this on a personal level. If you have a comfort level where you continue to wear a mask and stand back, that's fine. If you don't, then that's fine. And we're not going to be judgy to each other. We're trying to love one another and be patient with each other, because even inside of family units, there's a conflict. And I've talked to several who have not been back yet, and the conflict is one of the family members will get the vaccine and one won't. And so they won't come back, because the one's afraid to come. The one that got it is afraid to bring the one back that won't get it. So we're in this tense time, and we're also in a time where there's very little that we can rely upon as being empirical data. In other words, that it's unshakable. But the Word of God is our empirical data. And so oftentimes you won't hear me address the event of the day, because the event of the day changes so fast. And the narrative of the media changes so fast. And we don't know if it's always true. It's kind of like when somebody does something and they're accused of something, it's supposed to be the presumption of innocence. And then they go to court, and if they're judged guilty, then they're guilty by a jury of their peers. We have a system, but even that is not totally true. So I have learned, in order to have peace of mind in my life, to say, okay, God has given me a responsibility for my own life on how to respond to Him and how to live. So I'm going to live in good conscience, submitted to the Word of God, and say, okay, at least I wake up with a clean conscience and say, God, I'm living according to Your Word and by the unction of Your Spirit. When there's something that happens, even within the church, that has had to go to the court level, I have to say, that's above my pay grade. The court's going to decide that, whether I like what they decide or not, and I have to back away and let that happen. And so if we can realize, it's kind of like I've said this many times when I tell my parents, well, Lanny doesn't have to, and my parents would say, well, I'm not Lanny's dad, or I'm not Lanny's mother. You know, we wanted to talk about what the neighbor was getting by with. Well, big deal, you're not a part of that house. And God expects more of us as a church than he does of the sinner in the world. And so oftentimes we've faced the battles with racism, and we face the battle with anger and rage and protest and all kinds of stuff in our world over the last 14 to 16 months. The Bible does tell us how to treat one another and how to treat our neighbor. And that's what we're going to focus on. And sometimes by treating our neighbor the way the Bible says, it lets us know that we kind of got to rule out some of the things that we think we'd like to be involved in. Because you go by the lowest common denominator, right? So you don't change the rule of math the higher the number is. Because then it gets skewed. Because 2 + 2 is still 2. You know, there are still 2 sexes, right? At least. No, see, we have empirical data in the Bible. Male and female created he them. And he said, bring forth after your kind. And even in the animals, it's that way. Even in the plants, it's that way. And so we've got to go back to that which is provable. And that's what we call empirical data. And so the Word of God is empirical data. It's forever settled in the heaven, and it doesn't fade away. So our last series of lessons was on praying in the battle, how to pray. But now we're going to talk about the armor of God. And actually, in one account, the armor comes first, and then the praying comes second. So in order to speak about the armor of God, we're going to go back to a story from a long time ago, a physical, literal story. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse 2, it says, "And then Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other, and there was a valley between them." So we've got this standoff between Philistines and Israelites. And in the Bible, we know that the Philistines, they're the ones that are anti-Israel, and Israel is pro-God. At least they're supposed to be. And so this would be God is for Israel, and he had said to Abraham many hundreds of years before, "I'm with those that are with you, and I'm against those that are against you." So if we're for God, there are some people that are going to naturally be against us. We just cannot change that. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And I know that I watched something on the news today, and it was a Polish-born pastor that was chasing the police out of his congregation in Canada. Thank God he did. He's calling them Nazis. But he was pushing them out, and he said, "You come back when you have a warrant." Because he knew what his rights were, and thank God that there are people that are standing up for their rights. And there was a pastor that was in prison for quite some time because he said, "I'm going to have church if you let me back out." So they wouldn't let him back out until he said, "I won't have church." And he says, "Well, then I just guess I'll just stay here." But the statutes ran out and they had to let him out. But what we see here is that there's right and wrong, there's good and evil, and God's people didn't always do right, but they were still God's people. Kind of like who? Us. That was a quick one, huh? It's like, we don't always do perfectly what God wants us to do, but we're his children. Just like our kids. Just because we have to give them one whooping doesn't mean that we kick them out of the house. If that happened, we'd have a bunch of homeless kids and a bunch of kids not wanting to have kids because that's the way it was. But there's discipline, and sometimes God has to discipline us, and that's all right. And there's a proper way to do it. God never overreacted. And he's merciful. So there's the battle. So this is a battle of, you can form it in good and evil. You can form it in, this is a spiritual battle of those that are for God and pro-God. And remember, part of the reason for Israel's existence, or the biggest reason, was so he took Abraham and made out of him a great nation. And out of that nation, he takes a tribe of Judah. And out of Judah comes the Messiah. So the protection and the preservation of Israel was about the coming of the Messiah. The protection and the preservation of the church is about the second coming of Jesus Christ for a bride. That's why we exist. Because we're the bride, and it's our challenge to go and make disciples so the bride will become larger, right? Oh, we won't go there. So, verse number 4 goes on to say this. And there went out a champion. Everybody say champion. Champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, or about 10 feet tall, somewhere between 10 and 11 feet tall. Now that's a big dude. And anybody that's over 7 foot kind of catches our attention when they walk through the doors or through the airport, especially when they have to go like this to get through an entrance door. So this is a huge man. Now, my lesson today is we have the power. We have the power. Sometimes we underestimate the ability that we have through Christ. But we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's about Christ strengthening us to do the things that need to be done. So I hope as we go through this lesson tonight, we can see ourselves and all the circumstances surrounding us. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to help us build the boat better, or he's going to help us mow the lawn more easily. No, this is about the spiritual. God didn't come to help us with the man things that the man can do. He came to help us with the spiritual things that we can't do. And so God expects us to do what we should do. Now, I've often heard the following statements somewhat like this. The task is huge. The battle is heated. The struggle is great. The enemy is fighting hard. I feel overwhelmed. We are outnumbered. What can we learn from David and Goliath? In fact, Brother Stan sent me something, and I noticed it today, is that I turned on the news, and I told you most of the time I listen to music in the morning, and I actually woke up with the songs that the choir had sung on Sunday in my mind when I got up on Monday. That's one of the values of church, is the Word of God, the praise, and all of that, and it overwrites or becomes predominant in our thinking. And they said, brace yourself for a fourth wave. And we know what they're talking about, right? Just like we braced ourselves for the third wave and the second wave. And I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but the negative news leads. They used to say, I took journalism class, if it bleeds, it leads. That was the saying that they had. In other words, people will go for a negative story and something gruesome, and boom, they'll grab onto that, and they'll never see anything that's really good that's down on page 2 or is on section number B. But we have got to get to the place as believers that we don't look at the world through the vision of what's tough or what's difficult or how big the problem is or how giant our enemy is. We've got to look at it through the vision of the Word of God. And I know that as a preacher, I have often used this portion of Scripture as a starting text. We who were raised in Christians' homes have heard this story many times. Perhaps you sang the song, Only a Boy Named David, Only a Little Sling. And we always like to throw the stone and fall over. And it's ingrained in our mind. I've even heard this event used in an analogy in the secular world or in news commentary. A modern day David and Goliath. Have anybody ever heard that? I've heard it on the news. And we like that, don't we? The little guy beats up on the big guy. There's something about our human nature that likes it, our psyche that likes it. And in American culture, at least in the past, we like the guy that overcame the odds and became a hero. He was born in poverty and obscurity, and now he's a multimillionaire, and he's the nicest guy in the world. And we go, yeah, that's who I want to be like. We love stories of the overcoming. However, I feel there is a word I have for us this evening if we will allow God to speak to our hearts. We're embarking on a journey to discover the need and the power of the armor of God. And I feel like it would be helpful for you and I to look at this physical battle in the pages of history, and it will allow us to see the spiritual effects of everything we face, every battle we face. This story is way too detailed to be imaginary. It wasn't just something that he says, a certain man, or it wasn't a parable. It wasn't just a metaphor. It was a real thing that happened. And before the hero of the story steps into the stage, the drama has been playing out for more than a month. And the antagonist is present and has a long-standing reputation for the ability to subdue his foes. And so we read in 1 Samuel 17 and 16, "And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening." Every day. It's like you and I. Every day we hear the news, you're going to die. You're going to die. Prepare to die. If I heard that every day for 40 days, if my alarm clock went off that way, prepare to die. You turn on the radio, prepare to die. Say, no, I'm going to go to my playlist, prepare to die. The guys at work said, prepare to die. That would wear on us, wouldn't it? And that was what was happening, morning and evening. So their day was capped with prepare to die. And basically, the King James says, he says, send out a man that we may fight. And if I win, I'll feed his flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and you will become our servants. And if he wins, the same thing, only in reverse. But he's this warrior that, in one translation, we can see he's probably 53 years old. So he's been at this probably for 30-some years. He's the hero. He has a reputation. He's a man-eater. I mean, he can kill anybody. He's just too big. And sometimes we face those things in our life that have defeated us again and again, or have defeated family members, or they're pressing in on the people that we're working with. And we've got to remember that when it's God's time, anything can happen to overrule that negativity, to overcome that power that is staying against them. And so David appears to be given a bit part in the process. And I think we can learn something from David in verse number 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brother's camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And I look at that and think, well, they really weren't fighting. They were standing still. But they were there, and all David had to do was slip the provisions to the proper people and disappear and go home. But God help us to have the mindset of David. And the faith of David. Remember later in Acts 13:33, he's called a man after God's own heart that will fulfill all his will. It doesn't say a man after God's own heart that will execute flawlessly. No, but when our heart's in the right place, we're going to follow our heart. And when we make a mistake, we're going to get up and try it again. When we sin, we're going to confess our sin and we're going to get up and we're going to try again. And so this David, who had been faithful in the back 40 over the sheep, this David who had already written psalms to the Lord and sung songs to him. This little boy, this 13, 14-year-old is what they think he was, goes out, and of course that's a big thing to go see what big brothers are doing and the war, but he's expecting the clash of swords and the hollers and the commands, but it's quiet except for this big old overgrown guy on the other side of the valley saying, send out a man. And I probably would have felt like his brothers did. And he sees this. And, you know, I will just take for granted that you and I know the verses and you can go back and read it later. But if we wanted to get discouraged, then we would just stop right here and there would be no more to the story. And we would say, well, so much for that. There goes another loss. Now, it's kind of like you and I passing the red light camera and it flashes. And you hold your breath for 3 weeks. Don't you? But it doesn't come and you go, that must have been, the guy in front of me must have been going just a little faster than me. Whew, dodge that bullet. Have to remember to drive with my visor down through that intersection. Now, I have a map deal, and every time I follow my map, it's on my iPhone. It tells me, red light, camera ahead. And when we were in Florida, my friend was driving, and say, red light, camera ahead, and I just go like this. They're going to get you, Troy. It's you, not me. Oh, so he goes, peace, huh? Yeah. Hey, those are pretty high-quality cameras, and believe me, I got one of those. I went prepared, and the policeman just went up and went boom, 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 and laid him out, and the policeman, or the judge said, guilty. You know, no negotiation with that one, man. My whole defense mechanism fell apart. But you and I can get discouraged when we see some things come into our life that have been there before that we have been entrapped in, whether it's an action or an attitude. And something that we've fallen prey to, and we can feel, oh, this is horrible. Here's what had happened. He'd been beaten up on him for 40 days. And after a while, you just feel like you can't get up. So I've got to come up with a new reason today why I could take this guy on. So my way of living has become, as soon as I see the obstacle, I better figure out a way to attack it. Because the longer we let it lie, the more difficult it is to deal with just because of our human psyche. We've got to know ourselves. So he's seeing all this that is going on. So there is a certain group of people, not just in our society, but certain group of people that love playing the victim. And if you want to play the victim, then you can leave right now or put your earplugs in or what you do most of the time when you don't want to hear what we say about overcoming. There's some people that they just get satisfaction. They keep scratching the itch even though they know it's going to bleed. Because it just feels so good to scratch the itch. But you know it's going to scratch and it's going to bleed and then it's going to hurt. And then a few days later it'll itch and you scratch it off and it bleeds. And you know, like you did as a kid. But God didn't ever plan on his people, including us, being victims. And he showed us through his life as man in or God in flesh that he wasn't going to be victim. He was going to get up. He was going to overcome. He wasn't going to let him beat him down. He was going to fulfill the purpose that he had come to fulfill. Now remember, God chose to include the details of this event in his holy word. This is something that he chose to put in there. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for reproof, doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's there for a purpose. So God put this in there so you and I could read it. And when we read chapter 17 and verse number 4, and this is actually the New Living Translation, it says, then Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. And he was a giant of a man, measuring over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet and a coat of mail that weighed 125 pounds. His coat. He also wore bronze leggings, and he slung a bronze javelin over his back, and the shaft of his spear was as heavy and as thick as a weaver's beam tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. An armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying the huge shield. The end of his spear weighed more than a medicine ball that you used to throw around in high school. that's on the end of his spear, his tip. That meant that he could handle it. If we look really closely, we would see that the Philistines literally had put the Israelites into a defensive situation. Don't let the enemy put you in a defensive situation. How about we go on the offense? And we're going to talk about that as we put on the armor of God. There are things that we can do every day to put the enemy off kilter, to just throw him off a little. We talked a few weeks ago about the fact of just walking godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world is spiritual warfare. Just showing up. I don't know if I've ever heard of a soldier at the Tomb of the Unknown shooting anybody. There's been very few times in my lifetime where the guards at Buckingham Palace had to take somebody out. Why? They're there as a deterrent. They're there to show, don't mess with us. We've got our offensive mechanism right here. We're ready. We'll take you out. That's what we have got to be as Christians. We can walk up and down in this world. God wouldn't tell us to do something we couldn't do. We can live godly. The world can't make you live ungodly. Even if they shut the church down, they can't make you sin. That's not in their power. And so here's this great big guy, and he had caused God's people to actually settle in and wait for the enemy to make the next offensive move or change the battle. They had somehow gotten control of the battle and determined the lines. If that has happened in your life, we need a good talking to from the Word of God. We need a good praying through. And when I talk about praying through, I usually tell you what I mean. We need to pray until the Holy Ghost comes over us and flows through us easily to where we feel the strength of the Lord. Yes, it can happen more than once. Yes, it can happen every day. And we say, I've got the power of God. And that's so we can recognize that the power of God is flowing through us. And we have courage. When he does move, it's such an intimidating situation that they're now cowering for fear. And even Saul, the mighty warrior, is afraid to step out into the Valley of Oaks and fight the Philistine. And he's head and shoulders above everybody else. The biggest dude around is scared. But God's going to show us that size is not what does it. It's heart that is what does it. It's what we feel and the faith that we have and the ability to adapt and use what God has given us. God doesn't send his people into battle with inferior firepower. He's got us covered. And so onto this scene comes the little shepherd boy. He's just come from the fields of tending the sheep. He can sense that all is not well. But he hasn't heard this for 40 days. He hears the scream and the intimidation, and immediately he inquires as to why someone hasn't gone out and taken care of this. The Bible calls him an uncircumcised Philistine because circumcision was a type of cleanliness and being set apart unto God. It was the symbol of the covenant, just like baptism into the Jesus name for the remission of sins is our New Testament circumcision, and we can talk about that later. So if you've been born again of the water, if the name of Jesus has been applied to your life and covered your sins with the blood of Jesus, then you have something that others do not have. We have power. We have a symbol in our life. And when God looks at us, he says, there's my name, there's my name. When the angels look at us, hey, there's his name. Oh, there's the name of Jesus is on those people. So immediately he inquires and he asks, is there not a cause? So he makes this about what it really is about. It's not about him. It's not about his brothers. It's not about Saul. It's about the cause. It's about the nation. We can make things about the cause and not about us. It's a whole lot easier. It's not personal. When somebody tells you, no, I don't want to embrace truth, it hurts. And it feels personal because we love Jesus, but it's not personal. It's a rejection of the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. We've got to buy into that. We've got to grab onto that and say, oh, well, that's just part of living. You know, they say the bigger they are, the harder they fall, and the higher they climb, the further down they can go. And we know that people in high places, they're a big target. Somebody can be in obscurity, and all of a sudden they're launched into this realm where everybody knows their name, and then the dirt gets dug up. It was there all the time, the dirt was. They were just not famous, so it wasn't worth digging up. Now they're famous, so let's dig it up so I can make some money off of it. Or I can use it for my cause. So you have this uncircumcised Philistine, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the army of the living God? He didn't say, hey, that guy's against me. No, he says, he's defying the army of the living God. This doesn't make sense, guys. You don't let the uncircumcised come against you. Who does he think he is? Because, see, he knew what Abraham had been told. He that is against you, I'm against. He that's for you, I'm for. Later on, David would say, who would stand up with me against the workers of iniquity? He was proactive. And so he is taken before Saul and somehow convinces Saul, the king, to allow him to go out there and fight this giant of a man. And we all know that Saul had tried to give him his armor, but of course it wouldn't fit. But there's a greater reason why David could not use this armor. He had not proven the armor. Ancient armies had three kind of warriors. Number one was the cavalry. Those were the ones that rode on horses and in chariots. Number two was the infantry or foot soldiers with swords and armor and shields. And the third kind were projectile warriors or artillery, which were archers and slingers. And for the sake of time, I will avoid some of the descriptive history and just add a few important facts. In inexperienced hands, the sling was a devastating weapon. We remember when the Bible says those guys could sling with the left hand and they would get it really close, within a hair's breadth? Paintings of medieval times show slingers hitting birds in mid-flight. So these are not guys that would just stationary objects. It's kind of like skeet shooting. Boom. It's a practice thing. I've shot several animals that were on the run. You just kind of got to lead them and follow them. And this is what they were. Irish slingers were said to be able to hit a coin as far away as they could see it. In the Old Testament, in Joshua 20 and 16 is where it says, slingers could sling a stone within a hair's breadth and not miss, and an experienced slinger could kill or seriously injure a target at a distance of up to 200 yards. So I got a spear. How far can I throw a spear with a 15-pound head? 200 yards? So I got a sword that it might not be 3 foot long, it might be 8 foot long. How far can I reach? So you see, God used the right man at the right time in the right place that had the right attitude. He looked at that and said, something does just not make sense. Have these guys not thought this through? There's a way through. There's a way out. There's a way to defeat the enemy. In other words, David wasn't going to play victim. He was going to play victor. He wasn't going to get sucked into the whirlpool of negativity and think of all the things that could go wrong. He was going to think, how can I make this right? How can I overcome this individual? Historians have stated that projectile warriors were deadly against infantry because a big lumbering soldier weighed down with armor was a sitting duck for a slinger who was launching projectiles from a mere 100 yards away. So you see, Goliath was infantry and was looking for someone to fight him on one and one on his terms. We cannot afford to fight the enemy on his terms. Don't argue with him about his reasoning. If he comes and tells you you're a loser, and why? I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me and gave his life for me. He said, you're forsaken. Oh, he said, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He must have walked out. You lost your home. You lost your job. You lost your things. No. Paul was a big loser then, wasn't he? He lost his position in the Sanhedrin. He lost his influence with the government. He lost probably his wife, because he would have had to had a wife in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin. But he asked them, don't I have a right to lead about a wife like everybody else? So it looks like probably his wife kicked him to the curb when he found Jesus. But you and I have a chance and a choice in this day and age. Instead of looking around and saying, well, they're going to shut all the churches down. Well, that doesn't keep you from telling the person at work that Jesus loves them. They're gonna edit our social media. Well, while they're not doing it, you can sneak God in there. You can talk about Jesus. You know, you could say, oh, they're not going to let us do anything. What's wrong? You can put a He is Risen bumper sticker on your car or out in your front lawn. I mean, my wife puts a He is Risen. There's a sign out in the front lawn. Jesus is the reason for the season at Christmas time. They may have everything else out on their lawns, 20 is plenty or whatever they want to put out. But we're going to talk about Jesus. So it's not about looking at how big the problem is. It's like, how can we solve this problem? So David had no intention of honoring the rituals of single-handed combat. So then David tells Saul that he's killed a lion and a bear as a shepherd, and he's letting Saul know that he's a skilled slinger. And at least one commentary stated that most likely David would use the sling to maim the animals and then would go up and slay them. This helps us to clearly understand why Saul would even allow this young boy to go out and fight this big man, because he knew that David would actually have a greater chance of winning than a guy with a sword. And we read how in 1 Samuel 17 and 38 it says, Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like. For he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, he protested. I'm not used to them. So he took them off again. And he picked up five smooth stones from a stream later, and he put them in his shepherd's bag. Then the armed only with a shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across to fight Goliath. So we've all seen kids. I have videos of my kids putting all of our shoes on and clomping through the house, right? They're way too big. They put daddy's hat on and it sinks down over here. They put mommy's dress-up dresses on, and they're princesses and they're princes and whatever. And that's cool, and it's fun to watch. And they look really saggy, and years later they can be used as weapons, those pictures can. But they look really cute. But they're playing dress-up. David said, You don't go out as a slinger with armor on, because I'm going to be a long way from him. I don't have to worry about his spear. I don't have to worry about his sword. I just have to outrun him. I just have to get close enough to hit him. So he did not do what he was expected to do. You see, David had no experience in using the armor designed for infantry, and he wasn't planning on a lumbering stroll into the battlefield. David wasn't planning on taking a defensive position against this guy. He wasn't looking for some new way of winning. He was not hoping for the magic bullet. David was using the proven weapon and method and planning on a swift offensive attack. Don't go looking for something new to defeat the enemy. He has shown thee, what is good and what is required of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. We're going to look at the armor of God, and we're going to decide what that armor is for by what the Scripture tells us it is for. We need to know that submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we submit to God, he draws near to us, right? That's an axiom. What's an axiom? It's a truth. It's like a 2 + 2 = 4. It's empirical knowledge. That means if it's empirical, it's been proven, it's irrefutable, it does not change. There are some things that do not change. You know, water freezes at 32 degrees, right? At sea level. but it changes when the elevation changes. But math doesn't change. It doesn't matter if you're at sea level or if you're the Mile High City of Denver. 2 + 2 = 4. And this axiom, if we submit to God, he comes near to us. And he says, they're submitting to me. I'm going to come near. I'm going to come close. Then we resist the devil. Why does he flee from us? Because God has come near. Amen. See, so we have to do it in the proper way. So if we get up in the morning, and I've told you this hundreds of times, almost every day of my life, I say, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer. Oh God, that's the way I want it to be. And often I pray, oh, search me and try me, oh God, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That what I'm doing is saying, God, you clean my heart out. You come close and I'm going to try to live right, but whatever is there that shouldn't be that you see that I haven't seen, I want you to take it out. And then I want the way that I think and the way that I act and the way that I speak to be acceptable to you. And he goes, yeah, I'll walk alongside you. And if God's walking alongside us, and the enemy comes, we just say, no. It's not you and I he's afraid of. It's Christ in us that he's afraid of. It's the one that is with us. And let's remember, because he's a spiritual being, because the angels of darkness are spiritual beings, they see it in bright, living color. We don't always see it. Sometimes we can feel it. Sometimes we don't feel it. But that's why we have the Word of God. David knew he wasn't just going and fighting an uncircumcised Philistine just for the fun of it. He was going against the one that was defying the armies of the living God. And he said, that's all right. God is near me and he's given me some weapons. And I'm pretty good at this. So I'm going to go and use what I'm good at. And so what we do is God develops those things and we develop those things in our life. The historian Robert Dowernwed writes, Goliath has as much of a chance against David as any Bronze Age warrior with a sword would have had against an opponent armed with a .45 caliber pistol. David was a slinger and slingers beat infantry hands down. You see, we see it from big and little. But we see it, God sees it with weapons. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into subjection or obedience everything. Everything comes under obedience to Christ. So, do you know how powerful the weapons are that God has made available to you and me? You see, when David walked out into the Valley of Elah or the Valley of the Oaks, Goliath had absolutely no chance of walking out of there alive. Are you getting the picture yet? It isn't little David. It isn't poor little David. Is David with a sling? Is David, having practiced and used his sling on a lion, used it on a bear? He had used it to defend the flock that he had. And somehow we need to see this. Goliath is not a giant and David isn't small. David was not looking at the size of Goliath or the size of his weaponry. David was not listening to his taunts of defeat and destruction. David never called Goliath a giant. David understood that he served a mighty God. You're defying the armies of the living God. So when the enemy comes in against you and I, we don't say, hey, this is Steve talking. No, I am a child of God. I'm blood-bought. I'm called by his name. No, I'm a part of the bride of Christ. I'm a part of the church triumphant. I'm a part of the church that's not going out in a puff of smoke, but it's going out in a flame of fire. And I have submitted to God Almighty. Now, just leave. And don't engage in that banter with the enemy. Tell him whose you are and who you are, and quit listening to some of the things that he throws at you. You know what? I have to do this. I told somebody yesterday this. I know what really stirs me up. Do you know what stirs you up? Quit it. I know what newscasts that I can listen to that will really make me angry. And here's the problem with anger. Anger is addictive. I know, I was a terrible little kid. Anger releases endorphins almost like drug addiction does. And when you get angry, you're just like, oh, empowered. And then you go and beat up on somebody and you get your face beat in worse than they did. But it releases something and then you have a lot of pain over it. But it's not the pain that you remember. You remember the release of the endorphins and then you go bashing again. And so sometimes when I watch or listen to the wrong stuff or read the wrong stuff that just makes my blood boil, it's like, okay, I don't need to see that. Why? Because I can't do anything about it anyway. This didn't happen to anybody I know. I can't judge it. I can't intervene. And most of the time when we look at the videos on the internet, it's something that's already happened. And what's crazy is stuff that's 10 years old could happen. And you ever looked on YouTube and it says, posted 3 hours ago, and you open it up, and it's from 2003. Because it keeps circulating, because it feeds the flesh, and they'll get a lot of views over it, and it's old. You see, my thoughts go to the Israelites once more in a different situation when they're standing on the brink. Well, and by the way, David didn't kill Goliath with a sling, did he? Did he kill him with a stone? No, he maimed him. And the Bible says he fell flat on his face. And he went up and cut his head off with his own sword. I have a feeling he just kind of wrenched his neck around and said, huh? Dog, huh? And all David had to do was be able to lift the sword and let it drop to cut his head off. And then he carried it around as a symbol. And all the Philistines fled from before them. They said, no, he said we're going to be slaves. We didn't say that. We're out of here. But the Philistines left. They fled. But my thoughts go to the Israelites once more in a different situation. When they're standing on the brink of the promised land, and the spies have returned from looking over the land, and 10 of the 12 saw giants and walled cities, and even gave a comparison to how they felt. And that is found in Numbers 13:33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which were come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. That is just such a powerful thing. So I ask, how you see yourself is how you're going to be. See, the grasshopper mentality will never defeat the giants that are before us. It will never bring the walls of our cities down, and it will never bring us into the promises that God has spoken to us. Have you ever been intimidated by somebody? Ever remember being intimidated by somebody when you were a kid and then you saw them as an adult and you wondered why you were intimidated? Probably the one that stands out the most in my world is, you know, I'd be, you know, we're shooting basketball, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, that shows my age, right? And you hook it off, and I had a killer hook shot. I could get it from somewhere between a three-point range. And it was like, I could do this. But there was this kid named Danny Arredondo down the street that was always mouthy. And I'm going to kick you, I'm going to blah, blah, blah. And he kept at me and kept at me, and so I just finally backed off. Danny Arredondo, he's not a bad guy. He's a cop now. His dad was a cop. But he's about this tall now. And I can remember about 25 years ago going home to visit my parents. And I saw Danny drive up because he married Mary from across the street. So I see him cruise up and get out of the car. And I see him walking around. And I'm going, well, he's a punk. Why was I afraid of him? But he trash talked me good enough to back me down and intimidate me in the neighborhood basketball games. The Bible says one day, and when we get to the other side, and when Satan is cast down from heaven, the kings of this earth are going to look sideways at him when they hear his voice and say, is that the one that deceives the nations? Really? That's the voice behind the screen? No! Kind of reminds me of the story I told you recently. Matt Dillon, you ever Gunsmoke on old-time radio? Got a big voice on old-time radio. But that's not the same Matt Dillon. You know why? Because Matt Dillon on the radio was about 5'7" and a little chunky. So when they moved to TV, they had to find somebody with a similar voice that was well over 6 feet tall. Because his voice was intimidating, but his side wasn't. So when TV came along, he lost his job. Because you could see who he really was. The enemy's going to be revealed one day. Remember, he's a created being. He's not the creator of beings. He's an angel. He was created. And angels look pretty big to us and sound pretty big to us. But he's just a created being. He's not God's equal opposite. God doesn't have any equal opposite. We read it in Isaiah chapter 42, 43, 44, 45. He said, I looked around and I couldn't even find anybody like me. Nobody's even close to me. This is God talking. He's not just looking under the blankets or under the bed to see if there's a boogeyman. He's searched the whole of the universe, and he can't find anybody like him. So I think it's easy to get our eyes on the size of the mission, the population of the city, the numbers of cities without churches, the number of believers in our city, our congregation compared to those that are on the street. And at times, we live in this bubble, and we think, oh my, how are we going to reach them all? Sometimes people get focused on the duration of their captivity or how long the enemy has been taunting or the name of our disease. And these giants are screaming out at us that it's impossible task to accomplish. But we must not get this grasshopper mentality that we are just too small to accomplish this great mission. All you need to do is go look at the disciples. They were a hodgepodge mess. I have a little deal in my office on their personality flaws. Because somebody decided to look at that and thought, how do you get those guys to work together? You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and God sees the hearts of men. Please remember that Joshua and Caleb had their eyes on someone else and something else. They had their ears open to the promises of God that says, that land is yours. Well, if it's mine, then I'm going to take it. I'm going to be like a little child. Huh? Mine, 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 mine. Okay, we're going somewhere else with that. But that's the way a kid is, right? You have a 2-year-old and you take their favorite toy. There's going to be a brawl on the nursery room floor. Why? Because that's mine. Unless you become as a little child. Maybe I'm stretching it a little bit. But let me add this. You don't have to play by the enemy's rules. You don't have to do what he's calling you out there to do. You don't have to meet him on his terms, and you don't have to listen to his prognosis. Send out a man. If. But we know that David said, you come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He knew where his weapons were. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The Israeli Minister of Defense from 1967 to 1977, Moshe Dayan, also wrote an essay on this epic battle. And just so you know, the 1966, 67, that's when there was a battle and the Egyptians came in, which were Philistines, and they came in and they fought against Israel during their holy days, and they were going to defeat them and wipe them off the map. But the Israelites fought back, and when the Israelites fought back, they pushed them back further than they had been before, and that is what the West Bank is all about right now and the conflict that's going on in the Middle East. Is that's the territory. They said, we're going to gobble you up. And Israel pushed back and gobbled into them. And now the fight is over that territory that the Philistines or the Egyptians lost during that time. He says, David fought Goliath not with inferior, but with superior weaponry. And his greatness consisted not of his being willing to go out into battle against someone far stronger than he was, but in his knowing how to exploit the weapon by which a feeble person could seize the advantage and become stronger. Listen to Paul. He gives us revelation in 2 Corinthians 10 and 2. I hope it won't be necessary, but when I come, I may have to be very bold with those who think we act from purely human motives. We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas, and we teach them to obey Christ, and we will punish those who remain disobedient after the rest of you become loyal and obedient. Paul said, look, even in the church, we don't use carnal methods. We use spiritual methods. And if you'd stand with me, I'd say as born-again believers, we've got to get this understanding that our weaponry is more superior than our enemy. God did not leave us powerless. He did not leave us comfortless. He said, I'm with you, but I'll be in you. So if the Spirit that lived in Christ Jesus lives in you and I, what do we have to be afraid of? We just got to know what we have and how to use it. And over the next few weeks, we're going to discover that. We need to pray against the grasshopper mentality and realize that we serve a mighty God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Whatever the devil is bringing up to the fight, our weaponry will still be superior. If he can get us focused on the problem or how great the task is, he can get us to thinking that we're the underdog. But I choose to reach into my arsenal and bring out my tried and proven weapons. I have a mighty God, and He is the superior weapon. We can do this. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 14. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds. I would say to you and I, we just need to embrace what God has set before us. You know, the church is built for war. He said, go ye. Go capture territory. Go make disciples. Go preach the gospel. Go lay hands on the sick. Go cast out devils. Go speak with new tongues. That's stuff that's contrary to what the world's thinking is and what is normal. That's like counteractive or counterculture. The church has always been counterculture. And it's not counterculture just to be anti-culture, but it's counterculture by the fact that we're built in the image of God and we're following His plan. So I would challenge us tonight to just open our hearts and raise our hands. And in a moment, we're going to ask God to empower us. And as we go into the next four lessons or so, we're going to dish out what that armor is and how we use it. So we can see God has not left us powerless. He has not left us defenseless. Dear Jesus, thank you for your power. Thank you for including the story of David and Goliath and Holy Writ. Thank you for showing us that greater is He that is in us than he that is in us.